And my text tonight is Romans chapter 5, and from verse 9 to verse 11. The fifth chapter of Romans, from verse 9 to verse 11. I'll just read those words again. I'm breaking into the apostle's argument, of course, but this is what he says. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, by Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. Romans 5, verses 9 to 11. Well, I was asked this morning, well, it was this afternoon really, I was asked by your preacher when he called in to see me, or to see his father and see me as well, what I was speaking on tonight. And this is what I told him. I said, I'm speaking on much more. Much more. Where do I get that from? Well, look at verse 9. Much more. It's in there, isn't it? How about verse 10? For if we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more. And although it's not much more, when you've had two much mores, and then you get in verse 11, and not only so, but, then we've climbed to a pretty high peak by now. If we start off with much more, and then we move on to another much more, and then, is that like in your eye? Can somebody else do it, because I'm all wired up here? Which one is it? Is it this one here? It must be that one there. There you are. Yeah. Think I will look after your comfort. You are a remarkable man.
You're too kind.
Should we start again? If we start off at much more, and then we climb to another much more, and then we still have some not only so's to come, I say it again, we must be at a pretty high place by now. And indeed, I noticed as I read, and I actually glanced on in the reading afterwards just to see if I'd missed any. Did you notice another? Somewhere down towards the end of the chapter, I thought there was a much more there. Oh yes, verse 20, yes. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, as you know, I try to scribble a bit now, and I don't know if you know, but we all of us have our vocabularies. We all of us use phrases and words that are peculiar to us. Winston Churchill actually was probably one of the writers that had probably the greatest vocabulary. It stretches over a tremendous breadth. But most of us have words we are fond of. And clearly, Paul is fond of this phrase, much more. He's used it three times, and equivalent really four times in this chapter. I think modern editors would say to him, look, can't we just get there's something called a thesaurus, if you know what a thesaurus is. You click that on the internet and that gives you an alternative word. So we'll just change it, because people get fed up with this much more. I can hear Paul saying, get lost, I'm going to stick to much more, I want much more. That's what I'm talking about. It's much more. I think I've told you before that Al Martin, American preacher, Told ministers once, he said, I always tell my wife when we're driving to the in Sunday morning, he says, I tell her in 5 minutes what I'm going to speak on. And he didn't mean I'm speaking on Romans 5. He meant he would tell her in 5 minutes what he was really after tonight, or this morning. Well, my only question with that is why he took 5 minutes. You see? I'll tell you what I'm after tonight, my friend. I want you to go saying, this Christianity business, whatever you like to call it, this Christianity business, this gospel business, this thing that this chap talks about and is in the Bible, is much more. Much more. Now, I'm just old enough, and with respect, some of you know this better than I know it, but I can remember it. Do you remember when rationing finished? It didn't finish all in one. Some of you are smiling. If American friends hear this, they won't have a clue what we're talking about. But in the war, we couldn't get stuff. We wanted all of it. We had it ration books. We had cards of books with little tokens in there. And if we had so many points, we could have a morsel of cheese. Or a scraping of butter, or margarine, I suppose it was, whatever it was. Or a half a pound of potatoes or something. But we couldn't go and buy what we wanted. It was rationed. I know they tell me the wartime diet was probably the healthiest diet the British have ever had. But I think most of us, if we went back to the wartime diet, we wonder what we were eating. You couldn't. It was rationed, you see. Rationed. And I can remember people announcing, in the government announcing, you know, I'm taking the rationings off sweets or something. And everybody sort of cheered. There's no, we could buy sweets. I think I can remember, or I think my wife told me, I can't remember. But I think I can remember when it was said, bananas are back in Bristol. Remember that kind of talk? Bananas are back. Bristol, Avonmouth, was a very big banana importing port, of course. Bananas are back. Wow. I think Jean told me this too, that she can remember when the women went around the office, nylons are in Park Street, and they all rushed up to nylons in Park Street in the dinner hour to buy a pair of nylons. And you remember, I can remember it, in the backs of books, I expect it was on furniture, wasn't it? Well, there was a little lion stamp, utility. Yes, utility. It's probably a sight better than most of it today, but it was utility. It did the job, more or less, for a day or two, but it did the job. But there was nothing luxury about it, was there? Why am I saying all that? Because, my friend, what I have to say here with the apostle's words, taking his words, I think he wants me to say to them, to you, tell them, he said, tell them, that the gospel is luxury. It's much more. It's in utility. It's in basic. It didn't just do the job. God is poured into the gospel much more than ever I can explain to you. And I think, of course, I think we all know, those of us who have a faith in Christ, that it will take eternity to explore this and see how much more there is. I know some of you get very bothered about the change in John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. You don't like that, do you? Why not? Because you like the mansions, don't you? You feel very keen about it. Well, we'll talk about the Greek, shall we? See whether. No, we won't talk about the Greek tonight, my friend. What we'll talk about is you want a mansion, don't you? That's what you're looking for, isn't it? A mansion. Now, your Greek may be a little bit wobbly there, but I know what you're after, because you know that you want something which conveys how rich and wonderful it is. It isn't just utility. I dare say that court up in War Boys is very nice. I'm sure it is. I've been there and seen Gladys in years past, and it's very nice. But that's not a patch on it, is it? It's a mansion you're going for. I want to do this, it's not going to be a great discourse, but I want to do this to help those of us who are believers to get this sense of what old Watts said in his hymn book. Religion never was designed to make our pleasures less. Seems to me, many of us, and I'll speak for myself, we convey the impression to the unbeliever that religion was designed to make our pleasures less. They were on the breadline. They're poor little miserable creatures who need a crutch, and we're sort of struggling to the line, really. And if I've conveyed that impression to you in my life, or in my preaching, unbelieving friend, I am very sorry, because I've conveyed the wrong impression to you. I should so convey the joys of Christ and the gospel to you that you should ache for it with all your heart. Oh, let me know what that man knows. Oh, that I could feel what he feels. Oh, that I can enjoy what he's got. And I hope I can so say something. I don't know if I can or not. Say something that if you are outside of this, you will at least know. I hope I'll go further than this. But at least tonight, I hope you'll know going home that how much you are missing. See, sometimes we can preach as though Jesus will save us from hell. Well, that's true. Of course it's true. But that ain't all you do, you know. He gives us joy inexpressible and full of glory. You say, well, I don't know that. Well, no, my friend, that's our trouble, you see, believers. We ought to know it. Peter wrote that to believers. I'm speaking of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. We have joy inexpressible and full of glory. I've told you this story against myself before, but I'll repeat it again now. I wasn't going to speak on that, but I'll speak again to you. You remember I said, I was preaching in Kent just after my wife died, and I said, well, now she enjoys joy inexpressible and full of glory. And I meant it, yes. Of course, I was quite wrong. Peter didn't say you'd have to die to find it. He said, you've got it now. In the midst of your sufferings, he said, the trials of your faith, even so, he said, we joy with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, it's all a warm feeling, and that's what they tell me. It's all vague. No, it's not. Paul argues it out here. And this is, I know I've told you this before, but I can't help it. Every time I read this man, I find the same. Every time I read Paul, I'm impressed with the way he argues. If you read my books, so I didn't dare to do that. I mean, one thing that people say about me, perhaps they don't like it, but they say, your argument is convincing, or it's clear, or whatever it is. Well, I think I'm trying to follow in the apostle's steps. Whatever the apostle was, he was a tremendous arguer and reasoner. Now, I can't help myself, but, I mean, I did read mathematics university. I'm not a mathematician. I sort of stumbled through a bit, and I did a bit of teaching of mathematics. I don't want to brag about it, because my mathematics stopped in about the 1600s. That's about my limit of it. I mean, anything after that I don't really understand, so I'm not boasting about it, but fortunately that was enough to get me by. I understand what Newton said and people like that in 1600s, but after that I'm lost. But one thing about mathematics is this, I don't know if you've ever remember your O-level maths, but you know, if you get, remember words like this, consider, if, therefore. Do you remember the symbol for therefore? Now, let's see how good you are. Remember the symbol for therefore? Three dots. There you are. There, see? Three dots. Why did we have three dots? Well, because we were saying therefore all the time. And we didn't want to write therefore. So we put three dots. Now, let's try another one then. What's the three dots upside down? That's because. Okay, don't worry. That's because. All right. Now then, see? What's E backwards? No, you don't know that. That there exists. Never mind. But these are argumentative words, you see. Consider, if, therefore. Let's try another. Do you remember the theorems? Huh? Did you do the theorems? Isosceles triangles, cyclic quads and all that? Did you have to do this given? No? Looking lost? Oh, well, I have an old-fashioned teacher. And he made me write given. What was I given? Well, A, B is a straight line, circle, centre, and all that kind of stuff. Then he said, construction. If I drew any lines in, I had to tell him, or I dropped a perpendicular. Okay, well, tell me. To prove. But the area of triangle 4A, what it was, prove it, see? And then proof. And what he wanted to see, and when I used to mark their papers, I wanted to see the logical sequence. And in the end, to prove triangle ABC is whatever it was, the last line was triangle ABC equal. Bang! Underline it. Now, I was too late for this, but the time before me, they used to put three letters. Remember what the three letters were? Oh, come on, this is... What did they do up in Piddley? I don't know. Did they educate you? Anybody? QED, there you are. Now, what does it mean then?
Which was to be
proved. Yes, what is it in Latin then? Quid os est demonstrandum. Yes, well, that is to be proved. See, you proved it. You proved it. By the way, when I used to mark sixth form papers, they often give the proof, the answer. So there was nothing difficult about it. All they had to do to start off, then they get stuck, then work up, and they just complete it. Unfortunately, if they don't know what they're doing, there's always a line missing. And I was always looking for that line, see? For now, they cooked it. Now, with Paul, he never cooks it. He's always arguing from one stage to another. That's precisely what he's saying here, look. He's reached a certain stage in his argument, in his proof. And he gets to this, and he says, much more than. That's the next layer, you see. Now, unfortunately, it's not a layer. We're not... Because it's all the same thing. The gospel is complete. But it's a picture I'll use. Layer, if you like. A ladder. Or if you like the skin of an onion. Peel one skin off. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's a poor picture, but I'm trying to help. Much more then. See, that's the next layer. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if. See, there's a good old mathematical words. If. Now, that means since. Not a doubt. Because this is true, now we move on to the next stage. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more. See how he's piling on his argument. And he comes again. And, that's another good mathematical word, and, not only so, but, see, I just have, even if I was not a believer, my friend, I should stand amazed at the way this man can reason out the gospel. I don't know, but there may be some students who might hear this sermon if I broadcast it, and you know, nothing to do with Christianity. But I tell you this, you would have to go a long way to find a man who can write about any subject like this. This is the Einstein of theology. Tremendous. And with my mind, such as it is, I'm so attracted by this. You know, people think Christianity is, please excuse me, it's just for a few dodderies like me and, you know, a few old ladies or something, and it's for the soft in the head, and people who've got cotton wool between the ears. My friend, if you're not a Christian, your brain ain't big enough to cope with it. Your brain just ain't big enough. Cope with it. There's more in this gospel. There's more in this doctrine. There's more in what Christ is and has done than this man, with all his learning and power, and by the Spirit of God, can set before us. He's absolutely struggling to convey to us how rich Jesus Christ is for those who believe in him. I mentioned Isaac Newton just now. I said my mathematics stops with Newtonian mathematics, and it does. But Newton was a genius. But I'll tell you this story so you will see what I'm saying about Paul. Paul trying to grapple with something here, trying to convey to us something about the riches of the gospel, the luxury of it, the fullness of it. Isaac Newton was this man, you know, you've heard of him. People say it was an apple, but whether it was an apple or not. But he actually brought us the knowledge of what gravity is. That's pretty good for one man. Gravity. He sorted that out. That means we can now work out about planets and the rockets going to the moon. All because of that chap. Not bad for one man, is it? That's only one thing he did. He had a problem one day. He wanted to add up the squares under a graph.
occur. Well, you can count the squares, but that'll always be wrong because you can never count the little bits. Do you know what he did? He sat down on the back of an envelope. He invented something called the infinitesimal calculus. Calculus. Do you remember calculus at school? It was in two branches, differential and integral. He invented the integral, the most difficult part, the more difficult part. He invented that in an afternoon. He said, well, that'll work. Integral calculus, he just invented it like that. And he went on and on and on discovering things. Actually, he said his mathematics was nothing. What he really was interested in was prophecy. And he wrote commentaries on the Bible. That's what he really thought his life's work was. But this is what he said. He said, I was like a boy, he said, standing on the beach. And I noticed that a pebble was more colourful than other pebbles. And I picked it up. Gravity. Integral calculus. Solution of equations. Light theory. You know, you carry on. I picked this pebble up. And I polished it. That was me. Yeah, he said. But then I lifted my eyes. And I said, I saw all the vast ocean before me. What was he saying? Yes, you may think I'm a genius. Well, he was. But he said, I've only just scratched the surface of it. There's more in this universe than I can possibly imagine. And what does Paul say? The love of Christ exceeds the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length. Now, what's wrong with that? There's something crackers in that. When Paul says to the Ephesians, the love of Christ, height, breadth, length, depth. There's only three dimensions, my friend. There's not four. Height, you know, you can't get. What does he use four? Because he can't find the words big enough to tell us how vast is the love of Christ. I think there's a hymn says about how vast the love of Jesus. I think there is to the tune Ebenezer, I think. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. I believe the word vast comes in there somewhere. Is it vast, immeasurable? Yeah, some of you are saying it. Don't be embarrassed. Go out. Yeah. Anyway, there it is, my friend. Now, where's all this argument here? Well, I won't go on all the words, so I'm not going to expand. He starts off at the ground floor. Now, what's the ground floor? We are justified, verse 9, by his blood. Cool. That's the ground floor, is it? That's where we come in. What do you mean by justification, Paul? I'll be very brief. I mean this, as I've shown you. Verse 1, being justified by faith. What are you talking about? Go back to chapter 3, he will say. And he will tell you this. That though we are under the wrath of God, go back to chapter 1, you'll see that. Though the law can't save us, go back to chapter 2, you'll see that. Christ, by shedding his blood, has washed us from all our sins. And by his righteousness, he has clothed us with perfection. Well, that's enough to be going on with. No, he said, that's the ground floor. That's where I'm starting. Well, you're starting with that, Paul. You're telling me that if I have my trust in Christ, all my sins will be washed away in his precious blood, and I shall be perfect in the sight of God. That's what I'm telling you. Well, that's enough to be going on with. No, he said, don't switch off yet. Stay listening. Stay tuned. Much more, he says. That's true. But God commended his love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, whatever is he talking about there? You just told me that we're free of condemnation. Yes. And yet he says, we shall be saved from wrath through Christ. I thought you just told us that. Well, I have. But you see what he's saying here, my friend. Now, I'm going to be dangerous. I know some of you, you know, you've had your doubts about me, and I understand that. I'm a bit odd, I know that. And what I'm going to say now will may frighten you, I don't know. But I'm sure this is what the apostle is saying. Right, he says, now you're justified. But I'll tell you this. You're not only washed from all your sins past, You're washed from all your sins, present and future. You'll be saved and always saved from wrath. You can never come under wrath. Now, in the first ground, my sins not in part, but the whole in the past. Oh yes, I can see that. That's good. No, he says, oh, that's not good. My sins not in part, but the whole. Now, let me just illustrate this if I can. When I was a very young believer, in the 50s, I belonged to a youth fellowship, a young people's meeting, and I suppose there were about 30 or 40 young people in that room. And I don't know who got this speaker, I don't know how he came. I was a very young believer, but I remember it. Must be 57, 56 might be, 57, that sort of age. Sort of date, but I can remember it now. What's that, 40, 50, 60 years nearly, isn't it? Yeah. I remember it now. I don't know who got this speaker. He never came again, I hope. But this is what he said to us. Ah, what he said. It's all very well you saying your sins are forgiven. He said, but imagine, he said, you go out of this meeting and you go up to Staple Hill. Now that's the little shopping centre where we used to live on the edge of Bristol. Staple Hill. Imagine, he said, you go up to Staple Hill, he said, and you get knocked over by a bus. Well, it's possible, isn't it? Yeah, of course it is. Yeah. He said, now what about the sins you committed between leaving this chapel and getting knocked down by the bus? Well, you say that's a hypocritical question. No, it isn't. I've told you before, my wife died without any chance to pray. She was riding her bike and she just had an aneurysm and whatever it was, and that was it. A blockage, and that was it. No chance to pray. Immediately unconscious. So it's not an academic point to me. What was the answer to that man? What he was saying was, you see, if you confess your sins, yes. But of course, then you've got to confess the next law. Right. Once you're in Jesus, you will never suffer wrath. Because he's borne your sins past, present, and future. We aren't saved by our confessions. We aren't saved by our prayers. It's Jesus. Jesus. If I'd been a few months older at that time and found my feet, which I hadn't probably by then, I would have pulled him out of the pulpit. Verbally. He was teaching downright heresy. For Paul says to the Romans in chapter 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ who died, yea rather, who is risen again. Whoever makes intercession for us. Of course Jean couldn't pray. But Jesus is praying for her. And Jesus, Jean didn't die trusting in her prayers. She died trusting in Jesus. And that's why Paul says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled. Reconciled, the enmity God. Whose enmity? Mine? Yes. Romans 8, I hate God by nature. I do. Yeah, unbeliever, you do. But even more, God is angry with me. For we're under the wrath of God, John 3, by nature. Ephesians 2. But in Christ, all that wrath has gone away. God has said, forget it. No, he didn't. He laid it on his Son. That's why Top Lady. That's why I love Top Lady's hymn. See the argument again. If you don't get anything from the sermon, take the hymn book home. And have 4, 3, 4 each night before you go to bed. Have a good read and make sure you grasp it. The utmost farthing paid. Can he exact that debt on him and then get it back on me? No. God has exacted the debt on his Son. We shall be saved by his life. I've just hinted at it. He's been raised from the dead. God didn't leave him in the tomb. Why is it so important to have the resurrection? He didn't die just as a helpless victim. God raised him from the dead and demonstrated to all the universe that he accepts his son's sacrifice. He vindicates him. And of course, what did he do in heaven now? Is he twiddling his thumbs? No, he ever lives to make intercession for us. I'm not excusing it, believer, but do you forget to pray? No. Well, that's really good then. You do. Are your prayers a bit feeble? No? Well, that's excellent. But I'm sure some of you might say, well, I agree with you. They are a bit feeble. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a relief to know that my Savior died for me? And like the high priest of old, you remember he had to put the names of Israel on his chest. So he appeared before God. Look, here's Reuben. Have a remember him. Here's Simeon. Have a think about him. My friend, I'm not joking. If you're in Christ, remember David Gay. Remember John Blackman. I died for him. Am I picking on anybody? Don't you want me to pick on you? Can you put my name there? Of course you can. If you look to Jesus and trust him, Jesus will ever bear your name before his Father. We were talking this today about burials in Warboys Chapel Ground. And, you know, people are very interested and concerned about that. And I understand that, of course, and where they're going to be buried. But there's a better day coming when the graves at Warboys Chapel are burst open and Jesus will call them all out. He'll come again and he knows their names and he'll receive them. And not only so, verse 10, 11, but we joy in God. Oh, I want to. I said, I apologize to you unbelievers if I've given you any sense of arid, dry, barren, pointless Christianity. We should be exuberant, my friend. Are we so frightened of the charismatics? Because they say amen and they raise their hands. I don't want you to raise your hands or clap them. Why not asking for that? But don't you want to be moved by this? Don't you want some excitement about this Christianity? We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation and so on. And so he piles on this man. That's all I wanted to say to you tonight. That there's more in Jesus Christ than Paul could say. Certainly more than I can say. I know I keep quoting old Gatsby, but could my soul love him more? His beauty's trace, his majesty adore. Why don't I choose that hymn for last? That'd have been a good one, wouldn't it? Why can I know Christ more? Oh, that my soul would love him more. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up with thee? That was Charles Wesley. No, I've taken both there, haven't I? Charles Wesley and William Gatsby. So I've been on the Arminian and on the Hyper. You can't be satisfied with that. They both wanted to know Christ. Do you, my friend? They want to know Christ more. So do I, do you? And I know some of you, I've tried very hard to help you to assurance. I've obviously failed, but I've tried very hard. I'd love to you to be able to say, yes, this is my experience. At least I want this. Do you want it, my friend? Well, you know what I think about that. You want it? I give that high marks. You don't want it, I feel very sorry for it. What have you got to replace this? If a man should gain the whole world and not have this, have what? Much more. Much more. Salvation forever and ever. Joy unexpressible. I don't know what to say. The riches of the feast of good things. I mean, I like bread and cheese. I expect some of you do too. It's rough fare and it's plain, but I like it, yeah. But this isn't just bread and cheese, my friend, is it? Sorry to be irreverent.
This is a feast of good things piled high. I hope you will want Christ. You don't have to want him. Just come to him. And all this will be yours. And dear believer, whatever you pass through in the coming days, try and remember this text. I'm in the much more. I'm in the much more. And may God bless this to us. Amen.